It's hard to sometimes have our hearts full of thankfulness, and it's easy to take our eyes off the throne of God. And one of the values of looking at a book like Lamentations is that it helps us to deal with God, to relate to God, to come before God, even when there are tough times. And what I want to do in this session is to think about, is lament a stance of faith in God, or is it the abandoning of faith? When we start to complain, is there a difference between whinging about God and lamenting to God? So let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you are a God who is present, even when we don't feel you're present. We thank you that you're a God who's in control, even when we can't see what on earth you're doing. We thank you that you're a God who cares, even when we don't understand and feel pain and hurt. And we pray you'd help us to work out how we can deal with those situations as faithful believers in you, as followers of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you give us wisdom. Give me wisdom as I speak. Give us wisdom as we hear. We might be open before you for Christ's sake and for our good. Amen. Have you ever counseled someone to suffer without complaining? Just get on with it. Have you ever wondered if there's room for something more than just submissive trust when you're confronted with a great loss? I know some of you have suffered really significant losses in your life. How comforting were it if people said, just get on with it. Is there room for something else? Does the Bible provide other kind of resources? A popular view in some Christian circles is that lament is equivalent to doubt and unbelief. If you start lamenting, then you're giving up the faith or on the way to doing so. I was interested in coming out here. I was driving behind this white Ford Ranger and he had a bumper sticker on the back. It's okay to be not okay. And of course that is increasingly a slogan. It's the title of a book by a Filipina friend of mine, Rico. And he wrote a book. He struggled with clinical depression most of his life. He's active in ministry now and still suffers from clinical depression from time to time. And he wrote a book called It's Okay to Be Not Okay. And he notes in that book that there's no room in our churches for negative emotions like despair, sadness, loneliness, fear or anger. Even though all of us will experience some of those emotions from time to time. There's no room for negative actions like struggling or mourning or weeping, crying, questioning God. There's no room for negative situations like failure or accidents or calamities. But it seems to me that they're part of the stuff of real life, of life as it is. And what we have in Scripture is a God who deals with life as it is, in all its fallenness, in all its brokenness, in all its shortcomings, in all its difficulties. And he said the net result is that laments have all but disappeared from Christian prayer. And we tend to find that they're replaced by, we've got to think positively, the power of positive thinking. We've got to praise the Lord and rejoice. And there's no room for anything negative. Now, I'm all in favour of rejoicing and praising the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But is that all that we can do? If I suffer a great loss, should I just say, well, praise the Lord, and that's all I can say to God? We're urged in many circles to claim the victory rather than complain or lament. Todd Billings, who's a Reformed theologian in the US, was diagnosed with incurable blood cancer at the age of 39. He described how his diagnosis helped him to see something that he'd not seen before. He noticed in the church the stinging loss of laments, as the laments were neglected. And he said, cherry-picking only the praises from the Psalms tend to shape a church culture in which only positive emotions can be expressed before God in faith. And he wanted to argue that, no, all of our lives, hard and easy, are able to be brought before God in faith. So what is lament? Let me just read a lament psalm to you. It's a short psalm. It'll give you something of the flavour. We've seen a bit of the flavour of it, but part of our look at chapter 1 was the first part, which talked about the description of the circumstance. But here's a lament psalm, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And I think you need to read it. If you're reading this in church, don't read it in a an upper class accent. Oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? There's a raw emotion here. There's real pain, real hurt. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And my enemies say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fail. There's often a change in biblical laments. And we find that in verse 5. Something's happened. Perhaps a change within the psalmist. Perhaps a change in their circumstance, but not necessarily. And he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You see in that psalm, a psalm of raw honesty. You see the hurt, the pain, but you also see a settled conviction that God is worthy of praise, that God is a God of goodness, even in the midst of difficult situations. Laments actually, individual lament is the most common type of psalm. You wouldn't know it for all the songs we base on the psalms, but 40% of the psalms are laments. The most common type of psalm. Of course, lament is at the core of the book of Job. We see it in prophets like Jeremiah and Habakkuk. And of course, it fills the entire book of Lamentations. There are different kinds of laments. Sometimes there's a lament caused by sin, and we see that in Lamentations, when it's their persistent rebellion that has caused their circumstance. And there you often find lament combined with repentance. But there are other situations where you're lamenting as one who's a faithful member of God. I mean, Jeremiah or Job are not lamenting because of any personal sin, but they're lamenting in the hardship of their circumstances. For Job, the loss of all his children, loss of all the outward symbols of righteousness, the loss of the role that he was able to play in community as a carer for others, all that is gone, taken away from him, and he turns to God in lament. So I want to say, first of all, that lament is widespread in the Old Testament. And if the Old Testament is written for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, there is something that we need to learn from laments as well as from the songs of praise. Secondly, I want to say that lament is actually a form of prayer, of petitionary prayer. A biblical lament has a basic shape of calling on God, complaining to God, reviewing often God's past help or expressing confidence in God, and then a request and a movement towards praise. So at its core, a biblical lament is not just complaint, but a plea for help. And it's talking to God. Laments don't stop with complaint, but go on to ask for help from the one who can help, from God himself. And the goal is to have their relationship with God restored. They express a faith that is not shaken by God's seeming silence or even opposition. So they move from that questioning to a restored relationship. They move from the pain to a closer walk with God. But they don't skip too quickly to praise and to hope. And that, I think, the beauty of lament. Sometimes I think that we feel uncomfortable around people going through great loss, and we want to push them too quickly onto praise and hope in God, whereas what we need to do and what the laments do is spend time expressing that pain, that hurt, that loss before they expect people to move on. And there's no magic formula for how long it's going to take people to move on, but it often takes a lot longer than we're comfortable with. If someone's lost a child or if someone's lost a life partner for many years, if someone's going through a really debilitating illness, and I think of people I know in each of those situations, it's not something you get over in a week and a half. These are ongoing issues for people, and people need to process those. And as Christians, we need to process those before God. God is still the one that lamenters turn to. So despite being forsaken by God, one of the features of lament is that instead of whinging about God, they talk to God. And that's one of the great secrets, I think. They still complain, yes. They outline how difficult their circumstances are. They may even at times blame, rebuke, or even accuse God. But the goal of all that is to have their relationship with God restored and deepened. The next thing you want to say about laments is that they certainly do include complaint, strong emotion, protest, and even accusation. Often saying, God, why are you doing this? Have you misunderstood me, mistaken me for someone else? Is there another person called Lindsay Wilson who you think needs to be afflicted like this, and you've just redirected your suffering to the wrong person? But strong emotions aren't unchristian, are they? I think of the famous theologian Gandalf in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And he said, I will not say do not weep, for not all tears are evil. You see, David feels lost deeply. Job, we see even more so as he thinks of all that he's lost. And they shoot from the hip in lament. It's an expression of how much their relationship with God matters. They won't say, oh, I'm just going to go. I don't have to worry myself about God anymore. I just get on and live my own life. But they cling on to the God they do not understand. And they're open and honest with him. Well, it's interesting that even after deliverance, the words of these lamenters are recorded in Scripture. So often in our Christian songs, we do refer to times of difficulty, but we refer to it as if it's all in the past and we're just incidentally referred to. What we find in the biblical laments is that they're often quite elaborate in their description of the times of difficulty. We often hear what they said, what they thought, how they felt. They describe the situations of difficulty, oppression, or so on. In other words, it lingers for a while on the hurt and pain and doesn't just glibly dismiss it. I think some people in the Christian church have been really hurt when people rather glibly expect them to move on after a time of deep loss without that struggle. God does want us to move on, but God wants us to open up our pain and hurt and loss before him, and we often need to do that, humanly speaking, before we're able to move on. The lament's never the end goal. We don't spend the rest of our lives, we've had a deep bit of suffering, we don't spend the rest of our lives complaining to God. But there is a stage, and it's one that's often neglected, where we do need to be honest and open before God. And so their words of lament are recorded in Scripture. It's easy to think all you'd record in Scripture is that wonderful hymn of praise they sing once they've been released from their circumstance, once it's over and done with. And you're trying to minimise the hurt and pain. This is more positive to do that. We often do that, I think, in our songs. But in biblical laments, they do move on to that, as you saw in Psalm 13. But they also express the kind of questioning that went on, the pain, the hurt, the loss as well. So even after deliverance, their words are recorded in Scripture. And it's interesting that when Job, who says some really hairy things, you might think, to God, we'll come back to some of those, at the end of the book, God says, not once but twice, Job has spoken of me what is right. Amazing words. I wish a few more scholars would take more serious notice of them, but we tend to override that kind of verdict from God. And I think that's the beauty of lament. Yes, it does move on to God's faithfulness and his deliverance, but it doesn't try to sanitise just how hard those hard times were. It deals fairly with both the harshness of God seeming not to care and the joy of coming to see God's faithfulness. The last thing I want to say there is that lament can include repentance but need not do so. One of the features of the personal lament psalms that we find, and indeed it's true of Job's laments as well, is that they do not normally involve confession of sin. See, it wasn't any sin in Job that caused him to suffer the way he did. Yes, he lived in a fallen world, we know that. But it's not some particular sins that he did that no one else did that caused him to suffer as he did. But he suffered as a result of the sovereign purpose of God, which were only partially disclosed in the book. So most of the individual psalms don't include repentance of sin, interestingly. Now, there is, of course, times when we're suffering a sense of loss and pain because of our own fault. And, of course, we see that very situation in the book of Lamentations where Israel's persistent rebellion and disregard of God, their sin, is what resulted in judgment and exile. But it's not the only situation of hardship. Though in all hardship, whether that hardship is caused by sin or whether that hardship is just part of life's circumstances, lament is an option. There are psalms certainly that talk about confession of sin. Psalm 51 is a common one, and the other penitential psalms. But it's not the case with every lament psalm. Laments primarily deal with the pain of loss itself, often at the hands of enemies. Often you have reference to different kind of enemies. It might be an enemy like death, or it might be an enemy like the mockers and scoffers. But we've not really known what to do with lament, and therefore we've pushed people into confessing of sins and claiming the victory. And either of those things don't really allow healing and pastoral growth. And that's really what Job's friends tried to do to him. So there can be room for repentance. The community laments and lamentations is really an extended community lament. We do find both acknowledgement of loss and sin and confession. as they pour out their pain. And we've seen some of that already in chapter 1, where it says, you know, my sins have been responsible for this. The Lord is in the right, or the Lord is righteous, for I've rebelled against his command. Deal with them as you've dealt with me because of my sin. So we've seen that emphasis there of acknowledgement of sin that's often a part of it. And, of course, any kind of suffering and loss will often lead to self-examination, and rightly so. So lament and confession are not mutually exclusive, but we need to be careful not to press people into confessing sin when they need to lament their loss. When I was at theological college training, we held a mid-morning lament service. And people would often say, well, I'm full of the joy of the Lord at the moment. I don't feel like lamenting. And why should I go along to a lament service? We normally had a mid-morning praise service, you see. And I thought, well, there are some people who come along to a mid-morning praise service and they don't feel like praising. But there's room for both lament and praise in biblical faith. And we need to work out when we need to lament and not to push everything into the bucket of praise. We need to realise that God's purposes deal with the whole range of human emotions and experiences. Well, I wanted to address the question, what's the value of lament? And this is whether lament is a result of sin, or indeed whether it's just a matter of living in a fallen world. The first value I see in lament is that it expresses raw honesty before God. And so the book of Job, for example, addresses those honest pouring out to God of their deepest hurts, his raw emotions, even fairly strong accusations towards a God he does not understand. And it's pictured there, in the light of God's word, as an appropriate way to channel his pain. It's always appropriate, I want to say, to be honest before God who knows and sustains all things. I don't mean that you ought to be saying that to every other person. Someone who you meet, you don't need to have total honesty, raw honesty before everyone. There are times where it's appropriate to think about the effect on them of what you're going to say. But before God, who knows about your hurt, knows about your pain, for you to come before him and say, oh, well, I'm slightly miffed and a little bit, tiny bit upset because I know you're sovereign, I know you're good God, but I'm a little bit upset. No, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I'm suffering, and I don't understand why. God wants to relate to us, to relate to him honestly, openly. One writer said that the lament gives the sufferers words to use, a way of bringing into the open what's difficult to express so that it may be acknowledged and worked through. Often when I've been visiting someone going through a tough time, to read with them a lament psalm, like Psalm 13, has been pastorally healing. And they say, sometimes with amazement, you mean that kind of thing's in the Bible? We're allowed to say that kind of thing to God? But you see, what we tend to do as good Christians is to censor or sanitise what we feel and say, well, I can't say that before God because he's going to strike me down. So what can I say before God? And we try to think that we can fool God by not putting our thoughts into words. When you put it that way, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That somehow God can only read our words or hear our words, but he can't read our thoughts. No, God knows our thoughts, and he wants us to openly and honestly express them, not so that we're stuck in them, but so that we can move on in our walk with him. God's made us as human beings with raw emotions, with the ability to be hurt, the ability to grieve, the ability to suffer. As part of being human, there must be some opportunity to process them in a way that will enable us to keep on believing in a good and powerful God. So in Job chapter 6, verse 4, he complains that the arrows of the Almighty are in me. It doesn't sound like your typical post-church comment over morning tea, does it? Oh, how are you going? Oh, with the arrows of Almighty, God's using me for target practice. He's shooting arrows to inflict pain on me. Some ministers at this point, I know, who'd offer the person a cup of tea at this point. You come, have a cup of tea and sit down and settle. We're uncomfortable with those kind of things. But that ought to be the way in which we talk to God. When we are hurting deeply, we must bring our deep hurts before God. And so Job accuses God of making him his target, of multiplying his wounds without cause. He complains that God is oppressing and despising him, hiding his face from him, counting him as his enemy. Indeed, in chapter 16, he sees God as mounting a full-scale attack on him. Now, regardless of whether that's reality or not, that's how Job is experiencing his relationship with God at this point. So he comes before him openly and honestly. And remember, at the end of the book, God says, Job has spoken of me what is right. And what's often missing in our way we read Job's words is that Job is assuming that God is in absolute control of what happens in his world. It's that big view behind God. If I'm suffering, then God has permitted it. So it may not be church speak, but it's certainly God speak. If it happens in God's world, Job sees God as the one to turn to in the midst of life's struggles. And God says he's right in doing so. It may not be what we expect to hear. People try to read that down in the book of Job because they don't sit comfortably with it. But it's what we find in the Bible. And if we want biblical faith, our faith must be reflected in all of Scripture. Well, secondly, I want to say, lamenters talk to God rather than taking time out from God. Those who lament don't wait passively for God to notice their pain and come to their aid. They cry out as an act of love in the steadfast one, love of one they confidently trust won't reject them for what they feel or say. You see, it's easier in the midst of trials to give up rather than to hang on, to cling on to God. If you shut God out of the picture, at least that gets rid of some of the pain because it gets rid of the confusion about why God is allowing all these things to happen. Think of what you might have done in the midst if you were in Job's sandals. He doesn't take time out of his relationship with God. He does call on God to leave him alone, but he keeps on talking to God. And he keeps on telling God to leave him alone and then to remember him. And it's Job who keeps on initiating that conversation with God as he characteristically turns to God in his speeches. The friends talk about God. Job talks to God. So rather than being an embarrassment to faith, the laments of the Old Testament express a challenging but genuine faith in the midst of trouble. A faith that knows even when God seems silent, help can come from no one else but God. And that's not a failure of faith. That's part of a genuine faith that has the courage to doubt, to complain, to protest, knowing that God and God alone can meet him in their utter darkness. So even words of doubt expressed to God can become statements of faith, I think, because they're addressed to the right person. So lamenters talk to God rather than what some people do, taking time out. Don't bother to come to church. Don't bother to pray. Don't bother to read their scriptures. Don't bother to hang around with God's people. And they just take time out, send themselves effectively to the sin bin and waste years of their life. But the positive alternative that's given to us in lament is talking to God, pouring out before God the depth of our pain. Thirdly, I want to suggest that lamenters believe that God's big enough to take our pain. The laments are a legitimate part of a robust adult faith that knows that God's not going to be shattered or provoked by strong words of protest like laments. God, unlike many of us, doesn't avoid conflict. He knows that the honest expression of where we're at is essential for change. Desmond Tutu, as he reflected on the struggle in South Africa, pointed out that the perplexity that's behind the biblical laments comes from a belief that God is good, loving, and powerful. And what are some of the identifying characteristics of Job's protesting faith? Well, Job continues to insist that the solution must be found in God. And he keeps on talking to God. In the face of his unimaginable difficulties, he continues to direct his gaze and words to God. He doesn't turn away when it becomes too confronting or too hard or too difficult to cope with. To pursue God into uncharted territory takes greater faith than the approach of the friends with their neat formulas. It's Job, not the friends, who exhibit a robust faith. So faith's not expressed only in glib words, but comes from a deep commitment to cling on to God, the God we've known, the God we know in Christ, no matter what. And sadly, faith like this seems to be more likely among the persecuted church in the majority world than in the lives of us who are comfortable Christians in the West. And if you've met some of these persecuted Christians, I'll give you the words of one in a minute. You see how their deep faith in God will cause them, even in the midst of their hardship, to cling on to God even more fervently, but to do so openly and honestly. Well, finally then, lament is an alternative to false repentance, particularly where lament is not caused by, or your circumstances aren't caused by sin. See, another option in our struggles is just to pretend that all is rosy. But surely living a life of pretense, how are you? I'm fine, isn't God honouring. If we feel angry or overwhelmed or confused, but we pretend to pray that all is well, oh, thank you, Lord, for sending all these trials to me. Without pouring out our hurts and pains, then we've missed the boat. God prefers to relate to us as we are rather than how we pretend to be before our fellow Christians. Job's friends keep on urging him to stop his angry words and come back to the fold. Agree that all is well in God's world, but Job refuses to take that easy way out. One writer, referring to the Lament Psalm, says, "The use of these psalms of darkness may be judged by the world to be acts of unfaith and failure, but for the trusting community, their use is an act of bold faith." So rather than taking time out from your relationship with God, no longer praying, reading, avoiding our Christian friends, sometimes, tragically, people have wasted their whole life and no longer have anything to do with God and his people, and they become bitter and twisted because they had no way to process their pain, their hurt, their loss. But you might be thinking, is that still true for us as Christians? I mean, these are Old Testament laments after all. In the light of Jesus' death and resurrection and the victory that he's shown and his sure and promised return, is there still room for believers today to lament? Shouldn't we just claim the victory? After all, God's sovereign and he works all things for the good of those who love him, doesn't he? And he does. But Todd Billings, who I mentioned earlier, responds that lament is part of the Christian life until the final kingdom comes. And it's the word of God, I think, that must control the way we read these Old Testament laments. Look at the book of Job, where the word of God is that Job has spoken of him what is right. that he was a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil, and yet in his suffering poured out his pain to God. But what about in the New Testament? I haven't got time to cover that in a lot of detail, but let me say that a number of scholars now are realising that there's more lament in the New Testament than what people have realised. You think of situations like the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will be filled." It doesn't say, "Blessed are you who don't weep because you trust in God and praise him for all his goodness," but "Blessed are you who weep." What was Jesus' words on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you know where that comes from? Psalm 22. What is Psalm 22? It's a lament psalm. So in his very act of dying for your sins and mine on that cross, he turns to the resource of a lament psalm. A bit silly for us to say laments aren't for people who believe in Jesus when Jesus himself uses the words of a lament psalm at that decisive moment in his life. Paul prays for the removal of the thorn in his flesh. They're his circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 12 we read this: "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Paul is lamenting the presence of this suffering, whatever form it took. We see in Romans 9, Paul describing his great sorrow and anguish. We see the laments of the persecuted church. It's interesting that the place we see the laments or the persecuted church most clearly in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 6, we see them uttering laments. The typical lament cries are, "Why and how long?" And in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they bore, and they cried out with a long verse, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you'll judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they're each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they himself had been." You see, in the New Testament, lament is not abandoned. And one writer said that Christian lament is addressed to the crucified one. Christ's death and resurrection has not done away with the legitimacy of lament. So I want to suggest that lament is still pastorally useful in the church and in the world today. I think we need to relearn how to lament as we look at the world. Whether our hardship is caused by sin or whether it's just a matter of our circumstances. When we look around us, don't we see how selfishness and pride have become a national way of life? When we see the wicked prosper, when Christians are persecuted, when in our churches spiritual coldness and division is rampant, people have abandoned the faith. When people around us harden their heart and ridicule the gospel and mock the name of Christ, we too need to cry out and lament. There's much in this world that seems so wrong. Yes, we can all talk about things we like in this world, but there's so much in this world that seems so wrong and should drive us to God with honest questions. And so the lamenters do not stop speaking to God. They pour out their hearts, hoping against hope that God will hear and answer. And so lamenting to God, I think, is better than a path of silent submission. For that would neither give room for the expression of the loss nor lead to a petition for a restored relationship. As people read the laments, there's often the underlying thought, "This is exactly how I feel, but I can never say that to God." That's why I found it pastorally helpful to read lament psalms to people going through situations of deep despair and loss. Biblical laments give us permission, I think, to do so. Those who utter laments pour out to God their honest reaction to whatever has befallen them. They don't stop speaking to God, nor do they pretend or play games with God. They pour out their hearts, hoping against hope that God will intervene and answer their longings. But I think back to that situation at college where we had that mid-morning lament service and people say, I can't think of anything to lament. My life's going so well. I can only praise God and rejoice. What is it that we should lament over? I didn't have to think for too long to come up with the kind of things that I can lament over. I think of the mass shootings around the world and the destructive culture of gangs, even in local Melbourne. I think of lands devastated by a typhoon or tsunami. I think of persecuted Christians in North Korea or Myanmar, Sudan, the Middle East. I think of people's hardness of heart to the gospel in the Western world. Now, I don't understand some of those events. I don't know why God's allowed them to happen. I can't change other of those events. But I don't run short of situations in which I can lament. I simply run out of time to pray for them all. There are many things that we ought to be lamenting in this world. I'm not saying stop praising. Don't do that. I want you to keep on praising and rejoicing in the Lord. But there are things in our world that ought to drive us in our knees to pray before God and lament. I recently had a Facebook post from my friend Thong, who's from Myanmar. He's now teaching in India at a college I was teaching at recently. And here was his post. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? The cries of innocent people in Myanmar echo through the streets. Our voices filled with pain, fear and despair. We flee to other countries for refuge but are sent back. How long, O Lord, will we suffer? Mothers weep for lost children. Families are torn apart and the air is heavy with sorrow. How long, O Lord, will this torment continue? We too lament before you, our hearts aching with the injustice and suffering unfolding. How long, O Lord, will you wait? We plead for mercy, justice and peace for the oppressed. How long, O Lord, before your deliverance? We pray for courage and strength to stand in solidarity. How long, O Lord, until you end in our torment? Now, they're honest words. They're raw words. They're words of lament. And they're words of deep and heartfelt faith. They're words that are bringing before God things that hurt him deeply as he reflects on his own country of Myanmar. See, one of the things I think we realise is that God listens to our laments in the same way that he listens to our prayers of praise. God values our laments as he values our praise. Followers of God, followers of the Lord Jesus, need a language that will express our deepest feelings to God, both in times of joy and in times of great suffering and anguish. And the Bible provides, both in the songs of praise and thanks and in laments, that very thing. Real life is not always easy. And laments provide resources that help us to live out our real lives before God. One writer expressed it like this. She said, "Psalms of lament allow us to speak from the darkest regions of our heart, where our despair threatens to overwhelm us. In so speaking, we do not exhibit a lack of faith, but stand in a biblical tradition that recognises that no part of life, including the most hideous and painful parts, is to be withheld from God." And that, I think, is ultimately a stance of faith, genuine, honest, persevering faith. And so I lament about the loss of lament among evangelical and reformed Christians today. And we pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you do want us to be honest and open before you. We thank you that you are the God of this universe before whose throne we come. We thank you that our hearts can overflow with thankfulness and praise, but also with lament as we experience pain and loss and grief. Please help us to bring our whole lives before you, acknowledging that you are Lord of our whole lives. And please help us to come before you in your Trinitarian form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to see in you a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who works for the good of your world and the furtherance of your purposes. So, Lord, may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.